Father God, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. It's a blessing to be seen by you, to be known by you, to be loved by you. Father, as we've been praying for the last several weeks, we're going to continue to pray this through the election especially. But Lord, we pray for President Biden, Vice President Harris, all the candidates for president and vice president. Father, we pray for all the governors and mayors, and we pray for the Supreme Court and all the city councils and all the state assemblies. Father, we pray for, Lord God, as well, all the law enforcement agencies, from the CIA to the Homeland Security to the FBI. Lord God, we pray for all the military, branches of the military. We pray for our local police stations and our sheriffs, our Coast Guard. Father, we pray as well for all our hospital administrators and our firefighters. Father, we pray for all the heads of state around the world, that they would be attentive to godly counsel from you directly, but also from the wisdom from those around them, Father God, that we would live and lead a quiet and peaceable life. We pray for the peace of the United States of America. Father, we continue to pray for Mills Avenue, the street on which we're located, where traffic is very fast and there have been accidents and some people have died in those accidents. Father, we pray for continued measures, Lord, to make that street safe, but especially we pray for a street light to be placed across the street from our church, that people would not only slow down, but Lord, look and be able to see the light and love of God on this campus. And also we pray for our church renovation project, that it will move at a timetable that is conducive with your plan for us, that we would have favor for the finances, for the resources, and to work with all the entities involved. So we praise you and thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's good to be here today and to finish our series called Ordinary People. And last week we had an unconventional sermon, and this week I'm going to have an unconventional sermon. This is the close out the series, and I promise you next week will be one of those regular sermons that you normally would hear. So just to let you know, next week we're going to start a series on dating, and the name of the series is Before You Say I Do. All right, so if you're dating, trying to date, or you know people who are trying to date and you just need to give them some good advice, we're going to look at it from a biblical perspective. That's next month, okay? Next month. But for now, we're going to focus on this series here called Ordinary People. That's the series. And this series has been about seeing how special that ordinary people are, seeing how ordinary that special people are, and learning to treat everyone with dignity, respect, and honor. And in closing out this series, we're going to address a special subtopic, and that is as follows: when ordinary people become organized. When they become organized. Anyone ever used to watch Voltron? Voltron wasn't one of really my cartoon, but I would watch it. But my brother-in-law introduced my boys to Voltron a while ago, and they watch it all the time. But Voltron was when all the they had these kind of mechanical, mystic lions that would come together and form this super warrior, right? And that's kind of what happens when ordinary people come together. They do something amazing. In fact, the scripture talks about that in Ephesians, that when every part is doing its share, every part is doing their gifting, that we come together and we are the body of Christ on the earth. It is kind of like a Voltron concept where he's the head and we are his body. And so this sermon is helping us to draw attention and to look at how special that is. So I want to build on what I shared last week. When we attempted to tie loose ends, and if you're here for the first time, some of it has to do with our own personal history as a church for the last 5 years. I trust this will still edify you, of course, but some of it is tying some of our personal history as a church here. So specifically, we contextualize some of the rapid changes that we've experienced as a church in the last 5 years, right? Some of those changes come from the world, right? The pandemic, the technology, the social media affecting our daily lives. Some of those changes came internally. For example, we had a fire in our main sanctuary, which is why we're here, right? And we also are dealing with, in addition to the fire, the renovation. We dealt with personnel changes, all these various things that are affected by changes. So this has happened in a relatively short period of time, and it's unusual. So this is why I had to talk about it and frame it. And we explain those changes by comparing our story with the story of the children of Israel as they walked through the wilderness. And they had an interesting time. We often romanticize the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And really, the exodus was celebratory, but their journey in the wilderness was very frustrating, okay? And, you know, they just had a hard time. And so in that process, we talked about how over the course between the wilderness, between Egypt and going into the Promised Land, the Lord managed that situation by making significant personnel changes, several of them, to such a degree that even Moses himself was switched out. Consider that, right? Moses, I mean, how is Moses not going to make it to the Promised Land? He's the one person you think would just be in the Promised Land, and even he didn't keep his situation, right? So everyone is expendable in this situation. And I don't mean that to be a downer, but to say that God is not going to be left without a witness when he has a mission. He's not going to be left without a witness to such a degree that, listen, if we stop praising him, he's going to be like, rocks, you're up. You're up. Right? And even if recall in the Bible, after the children of Israel created the golden calf, God was angry with them. And he said, Moses, don't hold me back. I'm going to kill them. And I'm going to start all over with you. That's what he told Moses. And Moses is like, God, please don't kill him. Right? I'll explain the theology of that at some other time, okay? But just to know, that is said in the scripture. And God is ruthless with respect to these things. Why? Because he needs your whole heart. It's really important, right? And some things that he requires purity of motive. It just requires that. And in light of that, I want to consider some words from Jesus and Isaiah in Matthew 15:8. It says this. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, right? That's really important to the Lord, which means basically what it says is that you can't just talk right. You can't even just act right. Your heart posture has to be in a place where that is devoted to him. And in a practical sense, if we take it back to the children of Israel, listen, if you're afraid of giants, we need to know that now before we fight the giants. We can't have you waving the white flag and we're out in there in the thick of battle and we need you to turn it up and you're exiting, right? And so that's important because we read last week that God allowed them to go through the wilderness because he was testing their hearts, where their hearts were, okay? And the wilderness is an opportunity to see where we are, not just in terms of our devotion to God in general, but our devotion to what God is doing here specifically. And like Israel, right? Israel, we talked about how Israel was under construction. That is, they were literally given, they were promised land, they were given the schematics for a house of worship, but also they were building a nation. They came to Egypt, 70 people, like a small clan, with a small extended family, and they left Egypt 1,000 strong as a nation, right? Or a prospective nation. And they were building that, right? And so, but here's the thing with being in construction or under construction. This is what God knows, and this is what we should be reminded of. Nobody likes to frequent an establishment when it's under construction. I mean, you see the sign and you kind of go, oh, my favorite store, there are they? Oh, it says open under construction. So you go in there, and what you do know or what you expect when you see construction, it signals you to say, yeah, I'm going in here, but maybe that good or service I'm usually used to getting, I may not get it today. Because why? They are under construction, right? Some of us have this experience. You ever go to Disneyland and your favorite ride is under maintenance and you paid all this money with all your family and you have this and you saved up and you there and it ain't working today, right? How about going to a Lakers game and LeBron and AD aren't playing? You really angry. I save all this money. That's why Kobe was at every game because he was like, I know somebody's saving up just to see me play. So I'm going to be there, right? But that happens when we're under construction. And you know what? Probably what would have been wise for us, we didn't know this, we're going through this for the first time, but after the pandemic was quote unquote over and we reopened, we should have had a sign that said under construction, open under construction, because there are things that happen in construction, right? Where when sometimes the particular thing you need at that time is not available and it is frustrating because we're moving this part, moving that part, and moving this over here. And everywhere you see dust flying everywhere, but we're still required to be functional even during that time. And what happens is, like, just like you go to the Lakers game, you go to Disneyland. In our case, sometimes you show up to church and something you need, something you want, something you expected, something that you counted on is not there. It ain't there. That happens sometimes in a construction project. So then the question is, what do you do? And you always got two options. Your two options are this: take it personal or take it to God. Take it personal or take it to God, right? And that is what the test was in the wilderness. And many of the children of Israel, this is why some of them didn't go to the promised land, they took it personally. They always complained. They said, what did Moses doing? He's taking too long. And why can we don't have any water? And this and that, this, that, and the third. They kept going on. They were taking it personally, thinking God is not taking care of them when actually he was. But he was seeing how it really was, and he was saying, okay, this person ain't going to make it in the promise. This person can't fight giants. This person can't do this. And he was quietly switching out his personnel as he was observing where their heart was. So we have the same choice. And God's posture is this. If we can't handle this season of wilderness, this construction period, both literally we have a renovation project in the sanctuary, but also we have a spiritual construction project. If you can't handle this, you won't handle what's next. And there is a what's next. We're going to talk about that today. There's a what's next for us. There's going to be a time of continuity where there's less changes and there's more established leadership and all these various kinds of things. It will come eventually. But when that comes, it will come with more responsibility. It will require more spiritual maturity. And if we have to be able to handle the test, and you need to recognize when it is a test. Sometimes it's the devil. sometimes it's us. And sometimes it is a test. And the Lord is saying, what you're going to do? So what is next for us as a church? What is God building? Well, we talked last week that God is establishing in our church a refreshed discipleship ministry in the form of small groups. Another way of saying it is like this, and it's a little bit of a statement. I'm going to repeat it here so you get it here. And this is also, you can access your digital notes from the app. I'm going to mention some very specific things today, and it would be wise if you have the opportunity to download that app to get the digital notes and get some of these things here, okay? But here's another way of saying where we're going. God is constructing a new system of pastoral care based on ordinary people taking leadership in small gatherings, week to week, in person and online. I'm gonna say it again, I'm gonna say it slow here. God is constructing a new system of pastoral care based on ordinary people taking leadership. I can stop there. Ordinary people taking leadership, right? In small gatherings, week to week, in person and online. I'm going to say it one more time because I want this to sink in. God is constructing a new system of pastoral care based on ordinary people taking leadership in small gatherings week to week, in person and online. It's a culture change in our church. It's a culture change. Now, many ministries have small group stuff. You can go see, you know, you line up, what do I like to bike? I'm going to go to the biking group. If I like to sew, I'm going to do the sewing group, all these other various kind of things. Okay, they have that, okay? But for us, it's going to be our culture. It's going to be the culture of the church. That is, we're going to still have Sunday service, but the main way that people engage and connect and relate will be in small group contexts, the human interaction and all those other kind of things, because Sunday's not enough. And we as a staff, we were going back and forth about should our midweek focus be on Bible studies? Because we have a teaching focused ministry, right? And that's very important. And we'll talk about that at a later time, how to do that. And then we said, but what about the relational side? And in our past, we were combining teaching ministry and small groups together. But we found that if we do that, then it's difficult to create a whole lot of small groups because it takes a long time to prepare a person who's going to teach the scripture week to week. Okay? But if we release the teaching burden, and there can still be the scripture, we can still have the scripture involved, we can still pray for people, but it was relationship focused, we said maybe that's better because the biggest need around the world right now is human connection. We're still dealing with the trauma of the pandemic. We really are, especially in terms of human connection. That's what people need. Let's offer that first and then find another way to offer midweek teaching experiences. We can figure that out at a later time, okay? So that's where we are. So to really even affirm even more that that's the direction, after I preached last Sunday and I made the connection between the construction analogy and small groups, I said, my father would always talk about how when he was called to pastor, he was given a vision, God gave him a vision for small groups. And I said, it would be nice to find that video and show it to the congregation next Sunday. I'm going to show you that video. And so we found the clip, but what I found that the clip of him saying that was also tied to something else he said, because there's another story he used to share periodically about another vision God gave him, and it was a vision of a construction project. And God was using the construction project as an analogy for where our church was going to go, right? And he talks about both in the same clip. Can you imagine that? I didn't even watch the clip fully. And I had preached the sermon I preached last week, and he was doing the same thing 15 years ago. And 15 years ago, it was maybe a week before our 20th year anniversary. He did this, and now we're at 35 this year. So I want to show that clip, and then we'll go from there.
It was, and the way God called me, it was on a Saturday morning, and I was praying at home. And I saw a vision. And I saw a bunch of small groups, or what I call Bible study groups. And it was so many, I couldn't count them. And when I saw them, my initial thought was, okay, Lord, you want me to start a Bible study fellowship of some kind. I see these people gathered together around the Bible, so I figured that, you know, maybe it's the Bible study fellowship, and I see, you know, you want me to kind of organize and make that happen. Okay, I'll do that. And then I kind of just paused and kept praying. Then I thought about it and pondered, and I said, well, Lord, what I see is so many people, they're coming consistently, they're together, and they're bonding. And I'm thinking, it'd be like pastoring those people. And then the Lord said, that's exactly what I want you to do. So immediately I received, at that point, I accepted a call in my life to pastor. And as I began to start the church, probably in the first year, I'm taking a shower, if I recall. And I get another vision of how God will establish his church. Next Sunday is our 20th year anniversary. And what has taken place over the first 20 years is laying foundation. That's all we've been doing. As great as many great things God has done in this church, all he has done compared to what he's going to do is lay foundation. And what God showed me was, and I grew up in L.A., and I would go downtown. I went to Union Elementary. I went to Virgil Junior High School. My brother went to Belmont High School. I moved before I got to high school, so I didn't go to Belmont on the east side of L.A. And I would go downtown, and those days, they didn't have malls like they have today. So most people shopped downtown Los Angeles, went to the movies downtown Los Angeles. And I saw many of the skyscrapers you see today downtown, I saw be built. I would go down and shine shoes or go, you know, movies or buy clothes or just do, you know, whatever people do when they go to the shopping. And I would notice how they would build these skyscrapers. They'd be these big, tall, was tall for me, around 6, 8, 10 foot type plywood walls around the construction site. Many of them do it today. So I saw this in this vision. And I saw this construction site and all these tall plywood walls, and I couldn't see over it, but I hear this noise, this clinging and clanging of construction work. Clink, 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 clink. And I'm thinking, wow, something's going on in there. But I can't see. I can't see. And then there was a gate where they allowed the trucks to go in and out, and then when they open up, I kind of take a peek, but they would kind of go in and out kind of fast and close the door back, and so I couldn't see, really get an understanding. And people around me were doing the same thing. They were saying, I wonder what's going on over there. I wonder what's going on in there. I wonder what's going on in there. That's what I would hear. And so I'm standing outside looking. I'm seeing it being constructed. And then all of a sudden, the steel structure began to go up real tall and real high after a long time. And what they were doing, they were building a deep foundation because it was a long time before they would put up the big steel structure. And then I saw this, but it went up so fast after the foundation was laid, the rest of it came up real quickly, and then they put the outside, the shell of the building, and the windows and so forth, the walls came down, and then I saw all these people go in and out. All these people go in and out. And then I woke up. Then God says, that is how I'm going to build your church. You're going to be building a foundation, and folk are going to wonder, what's going on over there? What's going on over there? What are they doing over that Zoe? What is Pastor Ed Smith up to? And then when it's clear and obvious to everybody, you think we got crowds now? Multitudes. Amen. Say multitudes. Multitudes. Now that's what God put in my heart.
Ain't that something? Now, I want to unpack that a little bit, but as I do, if I can have, we're going to do a little illustration for you of what a small group is. If I can have them to begin to come on stage, So first of all, you saw him essentially doing what I did last week without us even trying to coordinate that, right? So there's the connection back to what God was originally telling us through our founder, my father, Bishop Ed Smith, right? And so, but essentially what that affirms is that small groups are the spiritual building blocks of our spiritual construction project, right? And the mechanism God is using to pastor multitudes, and you know, you say multitude, that's daunting. Well, folks, God wants to reach the world. He wants to reach the world. And I recognize that you know, those numbers just, you know, multitudes, but that's how Christianity spread, with small groups. People being discipled in this prayer throughout the world. And you can reach multitudes if you have a global vision. Right? So we want to make this real practical, and I'll have someone move this here. They're going to have a small group meeting here, right here. They're going to do a real meeting here. It won't be for an hour, but it'll be enough time for you to get a sense of what these things look like and what you'll be signing up for when you commit to lead one. So I will let them have it.
Hello, everyone. My name is Ricky, and so we're going to just demonstrate a small group. Typically, we'll kind of circle it, but you all want to see their beautiful faces, so we'll face you guys. Amen. And so what we want to do is just open up and maybe share, those that have the mic, you know, how's your week been going? Is, you know, anything, you know, that God's doing, or any needs that you may have? And go ahead and share. Go ahead.
Hello.
Oh. Please, hi, introduce yourself also.
Hi. My name is Hugo Cabrera. We've been coming here officially about a year and some change. So, I think God's put this church in our lives, and it's made a huge difference. And, you know, I've gotten closer to the Lord. My wife has been the catalyst, to be completely honest. And, you know, I've followed her. She said, you know, very excitedly that she found this church down the street. I mean, there's no way there's going to be a church that we both really like down the street from where we live. And sure enough, we come and we check it out, and I absolutely loved it, to be honest. And, you know, it's all thanks to her, and really, the Lord works, and however he's going to do his thing, you know, you just got to trust. And, I thank God and, of course, my wife.
Thank you, Ricky. My name is Tracy Lee, and I've been here for 17 years. And Ricky, you asked a question about our week, and I think this week has really been a week of revelation for me. There's somebody that I've been meeting with once a week. We've been getting together at work, and I had started calling her a friend, and then the Lord really revealed to me this week she's not a friend, she's an assignment. And so we've been getting together, and I know the biblical definition of friendship is iron sharpening iron. So I haven't really been showing up the way that the Lord needs me to show up to do what he's called me to do. So,
yeah. How you guys doing? My name is Christopher Woodard. I have been going here officially for about 24 years. That is my age, by the way. So, yeah, so I've been going here my whole life. something that I will say this past week, and I share first service, really the past couple years that the Lord's really been working with me on, is just trusting in him wholeheartedly and surrendering. It's kind of difficult because a lot of times, you know, I pray about it, and then I think my actions are sometimes still kind of like, all right, let's do this thing, you know? And obviously, faith without works is dead, but I feel like really just allowing him to really be the facilitator and organizing, you know, whoever he wants to come in my life and whatever opportunities, you know, the Lord may have for me, I think just opening those doors and really trusting him and seeking him. Because honestly, that gives us so much peace and honestly just so much rest in that. That's something that he's really been diligent and laying up on my heart. So, yeah, just wanted to share.
So usually we encourage each other at this time, pray for one another, but we're going to just kind of move along here. And I just picked out a scripture. It's different from what we shared this morning, so keep you on your toes. And we're going to read Real quick, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we all kind of know the story. This is Jesus at the cross. He's there on the cross, and it says that in Luke chapter 23, verse 32, it says that two others were criminals, were led away to put to death with him, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, they were crucified with him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if we move along, there's a crowd, Pharisees there, the soldiers are there mocking him. And it says there that the one of the criminals says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So the question kind of have for our discussion is this morning is how, number one, is how does Jesus' response, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," compare to maybe your response when you're being mistreated? Okay, that's one question. Next question is, what does the criminal being freely receiving entry into paradise mean to you? He was just on the cross, and all he said was, "Father, forgive me." And he was, remember me. And the last one is this. So at this scene, you have the crowd watching, the ruler scoffing, the soldiers mocking, and the criminal blaspheming Jesus. Which one can you say you were before you knew who truly Jesus was? Okay, so I know those are... Tiffany, you got a second? Take a shot at it.
No pressure, right? hi, everyone. My name is Tiffany Hartley. Those are really tough questions, but the one that stuck out to me was the criminal that was forgiven, and it just goes to show how good God's grace is, and we are so undeserving of his grace, and if we come to him with the right heart, you know, that he does forgive, and so when people, you know, say stuff about us, mistreat us, we have to think about the grace that God has given us and show that unto others as well. You know, we don't deserve it, and we need to be merciful just like Christ, and we need to always be a reflection of his love.
Great answer.
Hi, I'm Erica, Hugo's wife. the question that you mentioned about how would you react to somebody... what was the question again?
The first one was the how they mistreated.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, so I resonate with that because before, the old Eric would want to go and be vengeful or get back at that person in a way where I get the, you know, victory in that way, right? But God has been working in my heart so much, and I recite Psalms 51:10. Over myself all the time. Search my heart, or create a new heart in me. Renew a new spirit in me, Father God. And he really is doing that. And so I've learned how to approach situations or difficult people the opposite way, just as Dr. Joshua was teaching a couple weeks ago about doing it an opposite way, going in with love, leading with love. And it really is a blessing because not many people get to learn that. And not many people get to receive the blessing from God from that. So I'm getting emotional because it's hard. It's not easy. It's not easy to lead with love when you're not receiving it from God first and being open. And it makes a difference. I see it in person. The people's reaction is like, "What? You weren't like this before. Who are you?" And he really has transformed my heart in such a way where I see it differently. He gives me the spiritual eyes to see it at work, especially because, you know, that's where some of us have to deal with people day to day. And they're being blessed by it now. And their attitudes are shifting in a way where they say, well, Erica, can I get prayer? Can you pray for me? And that was never the case before. That's never the case. So
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Great answer. Okay, guys. Which one were you? Everyone wants to know. Let's get that.
So I'm gonna go back to the second question when you're talking about when you're talking about the criminal. It just, to me, it makes me think, like, when you're at a low point in your life, no matter what you've been through, you know, if you look to God and surrender, you know, and God, forgive me, I give my all to you, because I'm at a point where there's nothing that I can do that's going to take me or get me from where I am now, but you can, yeah. You know? So that's what I took from that.
That's great. Amen.
To talk about how God was forgiving this person. Mm-hmm. And today is that we have to adjust ourselves as Christians to live like God, mm-hmm. like Jesus, to follow his steps. We cannot do as other folks do up to us. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we struggle. You know, I'll be real, you know. But for me, I try to live my life the way Christ lived. Mm-hmm. You know, as an early age, for me, my mother died when I was 6. I had a father that he raised 4 boys and 3 girls. Wow. And this is the type of things that he taught us. Wow. You mean, he instilled so much in us. My 4 brothers and 3 sisters. Wow. You mean, my father did. And so that's why, you know, I have no hatred towards nobody. You know, the world have made these things the way it is. See, Jesus is not the way he wanted it to be. Somewhere, man, Satan, got involved in it. He won some over, and some didn't go to your side. You know, so that's why we as Christians, we have to follow Jesus. Amen. Forgive those who harm us. Yeah. Forgive those who slander against us. Yeah. I know it's tough sometimes, yeah. But just take a deep breath. Father God, in the name of Jesus, help me.
Give them all a hand. They did a great job. Great answers. Thank you, everyone. Thank you.
Outstanding. Man, give them a hand. That was all real, guys. That was not fake. They were doing that in real time. That's a small sense of what would happen in a small group. Isn't that, don't you want to be in that group? And the things you learned, the things they shared, I mean, they were preaching, right? You know? It was fantastic. And so I want to take some time now to really talk about practically what this could mean for you. And some of this is going to be a little bit of housekeeping. I understand that. But this subject is so important. I'm going to take time Sunday morning to do this, right? Because could you imagine how many people can be helped if they were in a group like this? If they can just share, no judgment. If my week went well, if it didn't go well, if I messed up this week, we're praying, we're supporting you, we're encouraging you, those kind of things. So let me just say, I'm going to go over some logistical things, and then I'm going to close out with some scriptures I wanted to reinforce what we're talking about today. So I want to explain how this discipleship thing works. So leading a small group is a simple exercise that most believers can do. Now, Ricky was excellent. Those questions you came up with, you don't have to come up with questions that good. Okay, we will have a set of resources that if you need to draw from that, you can certainly draw from that. But what I want to say is that groups can be customized, right? So first of all, by subject matter. So it can be a Bible verse, a Bible passage, a Bible story, a book, one of the books of the Bible, a Christian book. It could be focused on Jesus, a character study, right? Something seasonal like Christmas, or biblical views on world events, or biblical views on topics customized for your target demographic. Like if it's a marriage group, maybe you have a marriage thing, whatever the case may be, right? But those are all your options. You can customize it that way. You can customize it based on activity. You don't have to sit in a circle. You can go hiking. You can go knitting. You can knit. You can gaming. You can cook. Whatever it is, the activity is that you're imagining where you can forge community, but still do praying and still do the Bible stuff and still doing the check-ins, but within the context of an activity that people enjoy. The demographic can change, right? So this was a great group here. This was a kind of an open, multi, like all kinds of demographic dynamics were here. And you can have a group like that where it's general enough for that. You can also have a group that's more focused. So common areas might be men, women, married, single, youth, adult, but also more specialized areas. And I'm going to list a few that people actually came up to me and said, hey, we need a group in this area. One, a person came up to me last week talking about people dealing with cancer survivors, dealing with people with cancer treatment. And what she shared with me is like, listen, nobody can tell you how you feel about cancer if they haven't had cancer, right? And so there's a group to support each other in that area. Another area, someone came up to me last week and they kind of pulled me to the side. They was like, I want to start a group. I don't know if it's legal, though. But it's actually a serious matter, okay? So parents of LGBTQ+, right? Understanding how to be a both a Christian witness to your child, but also to support them, love them, all those other kind of things, figuring out with other parents in the same situation. There are folks in that category. And I know people personally in that category in our church. Someone up came to me talking about children or mothers of small children, especially if you're a first time with small children. You just need support, you need help, ideas, all those kind of things. So those are just some examples, but they could be any number of other things. We can have different kinds of locations. It could be at home. It could be in a restaurant. It could be online, right? You can decide the day of the week and the time of day. Just don't pick Sundays at 8:30 and 10:30, okay? Just don't pick that time. But you can pick other times, right? A few other things. Again, logistics here, right? Basic requirements for small group meetings. Here's what I love. Meetings are an hour, no more. Okay, because the person has to know that they can, that if they have an hour of their time, they can participate and get the full assortment of whatever is being offered. Now, you can say, listen, we've concluded our meeting, but if those of you who want to stick around and talk, or those of you who want to stay, we'll leave the Zoom link with you. People can do that, but it needs to be able to be finished in an hour. The group needs to meet at least twice a month. I think that's manageable for most people. Twice a month, that's not bad. Now, we would love for you to meet more, but we understand in a fast-paced world, that may be the most some people can do, so let's put it there as our minimum, right? If you're an online group, we want you to meet in person at least 4 times a year. That's manageable. Hopefully much more than that, okay? But minimal, have some human interaction at least 4 times a year, in-person interaction 4 times a year. You're going to have breaks. That was one of the issues with our last form of small groups is people just were in this perpetually, like indefinitely. Can we get a break, all right? So we're going to break 3 times a year for a month each, right? And we're going to make sure people have times to be refreshed, summer planning, all that kind of stuff. Groups consist of no more than 12 people. Gee, I wonder where we got that number from, right? So 12 people. And the reason that is the case is because we want to multiply groups, okay? So groups most multiply after they begin to exceed 12 people. Now, we'll give you a grace period if, you know, to figure out the multiplication strategy, but you got to split the group and start another one, right? And so, but we also say, we also want people to have the opportunity to build relationships. So groups must be together 1 full year before they can multiply, right? So that you can do all of that. Each leader must also have at least 1 assistant or a small group leader in training. There's someone you're developing who hopefully, you can't make people do this, but hopefully they're thinking about starting a group themselves. And when it's time to split, you take these 6, I'll take these 6, and we'll keep multiplying. And I can see the day where people will have multiple groups from their 1 group. And that's how we're going to be able to plant churches. That's how we're going to be able to have satellite campuses. That's how this, you can kind of see how this works, right? As we continue to do that, but it starts with the small groups. Let me talk about a few ground rules. Again, I'm being very specific so you can get a clear picture in your mind what this looks like for you, because I want you to sign up, right? We have about 77 so far between our existing groups and people who have registered to become a leader. I want to get that to 100. That would be fantastic. We got 100 people, prospective leaders. That means by Easter or Palm Sunday, when people come to the front and they're crying and snot coming out of their mouth and all that kind of stuff, and you know, and then what happens on most Easter Sundays, then they go home, and that's it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they want to be able to join a small group to walk with other people who are living this life for Jesus, right? So here's some just a few ground rules here for our small groups. We have four C's: civility. The first one is civility. That means respect the people and their perspectives. You don't have to agree with everybody, but do respect people, right? Consideration, right? Think about others and not just yourself, so don't overshare. Don't spend half the group you sharing and nobody else gets to talk, right? Confidentiality, all right? Don't share other people's business unless they give you permission, all right? What happens in the group stays in the group. And contribution, we want you to engage with God and the group, right? Basic requirement, I'm almost done with this logistics and we'll get back to the other stuff here. Basic requirements to be a small group leader. Really simple. Be a member. First one is be a member for a full year. Simple, simple thing. That won't take long. A year's done already for some of you, right? You're already there, okay? We want you to attend Sunday service regularly. Regularly. Now, let me give a caveat for that, because we know online viewing is part of our lifestyle. People know, hey, I can go on vacation, I can still be at church. I can take care of my loved one at home and be at church. I can go on a business trip and be at church. We want you to take advantage of that, right? So what we're saying is be at church in person more than you're not, okay? And the idea, here's the principle. You're modeling ideal behavior, and you're optimizing opportunities to engage with the people in your group. And Sunday morning is one of those opportunities to see them in person, especially if you have an online group. So just, you know, balancing that, right? So you're doing it in good faith. The other thing is we want you to maintain a devotional life, and that doesn't mean you're this perfect person. It just means that you're praying and reading your Bible on most days. Everyone misses here and there, but you're praying and reading your Bible in most days. Because if you don't have anything in your tank, how are you going to help somebody else, right? So you're doing that, all right? You're going to complete some basic training, which is not super extensive. Some of you, just by seeing that, you probably already got it, right? There's going to be a vetting process beyond that, because we have to make sure you're not crazy, literally, or have some crazy doctrine that's just, woo! Okay, we do have to vet you. For basic things, okay, we can't control for everything, but we can do the major stuff. We can find the red flags, okay? And then to participate in periodic gatherings for assessment, updates, and ongoing training. And we're gonna try to not be too intrusive with that, but there's a basic level of it which will be required, okay? Almost done here with the logistics. So the vision for small groups at Zoe is discipleship. This is the point of this, discipleship. And discipleship means, for us, discipleship is Christ being formed in me and God using my life to form Christ in someone else. Simple, right? And you grow more when you're helping someone else to grow. And as you're helping someone else to grow, you're growing, right? That's all that is. It's a threefold purpose of small groups. The first one is spiritual growth. That should be obvious, right? But also relational connections, super important, super important, super important, relational connections, and also leadership development. Small groups are going to be where we get our future elders and deacons and pastors and campus pastors and all of that kind of stuff. They're going to come from small groups, okay? If you hear my father, you'll hear my father ministering at some point in the next several months. But for those of you who've never heard him before at this point, right? He used to hold it down every week for decades, okay? But his background is not, he didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to seminary either. We're pragmatic preachers, okay? But if you hear his story, I don't know, he didn't start off thinking he wanted to be a pastor. He was just faithful with what God put in his hand. And that's how many people end up becoming leaders, being faithful with what God has put in their hands. The culture of small group ministry is relationship rich. Again, we had a decision. We can make this teaching focus or relationship focus. You still get the word, you still get prayer, but we took the teaching out of it because you get it on Sunday, and we felt like we can create another tool for a midweek teaching experience online or what have you later. But the biggest need people have in the world right now is human connection, and we want to offer that in abundance for people, okay? And then our objective is that 60 to 80% of our church participate in small group ministry. Everyone's not going to do it. Some of you have better things to do, literally, for the kingdom. You're doing other things, okay? But many people are not. You have nothing better to do for the kingdom. So why not do this? It's simple. It's easy. You can embed it into your lifestyle. Some of you are halfway there because you already are socialized and meet with people. Some of you could start one at your job. I've done that before on campuses, I got together, have a little Bible study, whatever I'm going to call it, but I got five people in the room, let's talk, what's going on in your week? And I slide in that small group. They don't know it's a small group till 5 weeks later, but we're talking about Jesus, okay? So You got the logistics. I want you to sign up. There are ways to do it online. I think there's some ways to do it outside, and we're going to give you a more formal way to do this before we leave. But I want to close out with a couple of scriptures before I finish today. Again, unconventional message today. But I want to take us to Exodus 18, verse 13, and we see, I told you that this is about introducing a new model for pastoral care. This is going to change the culture of our church, right? I'm going to read verse 13, Exodus 18. You have Moses here, and he's pastoring his flock. And his father-in-law is just watching him. Pastor. It says this. It says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses. I mean, consider this. Like, you have all these people, and there's thousands of people. So I don't know how long this line was, okay? From morning till evening. Consider that. He's giving advice. I don't know, some of you are therapists, personal coaches and stuff. I mean, just think about if that was your schedule from morning till evening, counseling people on their problems, right? And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Right? And the way he phrases it, it's like, yeah, I'm doing this for the people. Isn't that just inherently good because I'm serving, I'm doing this for people, but his father-in-law's like, mm-mm. Right? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? Now, he tired, they tired. Right? Like, he's the main person giving all the advice and all these people standing in line, like, who's happy right now? Okay? And so, and Moses said to his father-in-law, well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. That's already backwards. You're supposed to come to God to inquire of God. But they go into him to get answers from God when they could just go to God. He says, and when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So he's literally giving them a whole sermon, each person. Let me go back to the beginning. Could you imagine me doing that? Like I teach my whole, someone come to my office and I give them a whole sermon. That's what happened. I'm a professor. Sometimes students do that. They want you to tell me what you taught in class the other day when I wasn't there. You better find another student and get their notes. All right? So this is what Moses is doing. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, and this is key, what you are doing is not good. It seems good because you're helping people, but not really. It's a false economy. Right? You ever see people, and I'm not trying to make any statements here about anybody, but, you know, it's tempting to buy the least expensive article of clothing you can buy. It's tempting to do that. But it's not actually economical. Because if you buy the least expensive, it breaks down, and you're going to have to buy another one versus buying a more expensive article of clothing that will last you a year or two. And you actually save money by investing more. But it feels like I'm doing good. It seems like I'm doing good because I got a deal. Okay, so you have to step back from it and do something more strategic. And this is what he's saying to Moses. He says, what you're doing is not good. He says, you and the people with you will certainly, not probably, not possibly, will certainly wear yourselves out. For the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Okay, now let me say this. Moses' approach can work for some pastors if their church is like 100 people or so. And some pastors are even wired like that. They're nurturers. They've got the gifts of service and mercy, and they just thrive on that. But their churches will never grow past 100 or so people. And that's okay, because most churches around the world are less than 200 people, and that's just fine, and some people need that kind of context to grow. It's totally fine to have a church at that size, but if that's your... But that approach won't work for a larger operation. Or if you have a vision for multitudes, you can't do that. And some pastors have the gift of administration. They couldn't build a small church if they tried. Their gifting is different. So their churches grow, et cetera. And that's why some churches are bigger and some churches are small. I mean, there's other things too, people's charisma and all that kind of stuff. But their gift set is different. So they have to approach pastoring differently than a nurturer. All right? Verse 19, now obey my voice, and I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. So number one, Moses, put the burden back on God. Pray, have a prayer life, and put it back on God. Verse 20, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. So number two, give them a good sermon each week. Get them in that large gathering, teach them really well. All right. Third thing, moreover, look for able men from all the people. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Now that tens, don't that sound like a small group? Don't that sound like small groups? You got small groups of 12 or whatever, and then you have leaders of the groups of 12, and then you got leaders of the leaders and leaders of the leaders of the leaders. Don't that sound like what we're about to do? Okay, this was the wisdom from Moses' father-in-law. He says, and let them judge the people at all times. He says, every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. Look at God. They shall decide themselves. Well, how are we going to answer this? I mean, I'm not a pastor. No, the folks on stage wouldn't necessarily say that they're pastors. Well, how in the world is it going to work? Well, let's keep reading. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Everybody will have peace. Everybody has peace. Isn't that what you want? Do you care how it gets to you? Do you care how the peace gets to you? Don't you just want peace? He's given him a plan for peace when you are managing a larger operation. Okay. To this point about, I'm not a pastor. Matthew 18, verse 20, what does it say? And this is the words of Jesus. It's read in some of your Bibles. He says this, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. You know what that means? If we gather in small groups in the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the true senior pastor, is present with you. He's pastoring you directly in your group. And what he will do is when you are in his name, he will activate everybody's spiritual gifts, because we all have a different matrix or locus of spiritual gifts. And gift of prophecy, gifts of healings, the leadership, the mercy, all that kind of stuff is going to be activated. And y'all can take care of yourselves. Now, if it gets really hard, or what does the scripture really mean, or this is really difficult, you bring it up line to folks who have more maturity and experience and all the other kind of stuff. But the most of the stuff you can handle with Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the Word. Because the Holy Spirit lives, and didn't we talk about the evidence is here? That's the Holy Spirit. You got him. Almost done here. Just a few more things here. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, verse 28, this is very important. It says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles. These are all spiritual gifts, okay? Then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Administration is a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift. Some people have it and some people don't, but you need it. You're going to be messed up if you're not organized, which means that a corporate structure is one of the contemporary expressions of spiritual gifting. Right? So the way we navigate this necessarily requires a certain kind of business dynamic, structural dynamic. You can't do it without it. And so let's not label structure as unspiritual, because it's spiritual. When Jesus performed the miracle of the loaves, he said, look, before I give you this bread, I need you to sit down and get in groups. Count how much we have now. And then collect everything to get a tally of what we got left. There was an administrative element to performing a miracle. This was 20,000 people, because they didn't count women and children, right? It was 5,000 men. There was more women and children. Probably 15, 20,000 people. How are you going to feed them? You have to have this element. So all I'm saying is that this dynamic of pastoral care, don't categorize this in your mind as not being pastoral, because if you look at the scripture, the word senior pastor is not even in there. It's not in there. And in most cases, when they started churches, they would get a team of elders and plant the church. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a senior elder. I'm just saying they would get a team of elders. It was a system of pastoral care, and that's how people got peace. It wasn't one person wearing themselves out. But we think that, but it ain't the Bible unless you have a really small flock, and your gifting is that way. Does that make sense? Okay. Hallelujah.